Welcome to Gateway's podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from Pastor Don Brock. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
So last week during the first service, I thought the people were just getting really into the sermon. They were just seeing this excitement on their face and these reactions. And I thought, wow, they're just really getting into this message. I'm glad it's really connecting. And then after the service, I found out there were two flies that were up on the projector, and you could just, they looked like horses up on the thing, and they were fighting each other, and they were mesmerized by it. So they're not as spiritual as you are. And I told them that. So I'm sorry you missed out on the show. We had to, you know, kill the flies. But we had to open up all the ceiling panels, try to get them out of there. And those things, they were massive. I mean, they had saddles on them. They were that big. These things were crazy. Well, we are in the second of seven signs, seven being the number of perfection, the number of completion, and these seven signs that the Gospel of John uses to point to Jesus and to show, and he calls them signs because they're indicators of his deity, that they reveal who he is. And in these seven signs, this is not an exhaustive number. He actually said and did many things that are not even in Scripture. In the last verse of the Gospel of John, listen to what it says. Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. So the Bible ends the Gospel of John by saying, look, this is not an exhaustive list of everything that Jesus did, nor everything that he said. There's no way you could write all that down. But what we do have is representative of him, and it tells us who he is, and it reveals his character. In fact, each of these seven signs reveal something about Jesus because he is the focus on the sign. So as we study each one, there is the setting where it happened, and then there is the miracle itself, and then there's the response of the people. But the focus of the story is always on Jesus. So it's always about him. And so today we're talking about the healing of the official's son. In fact, this is probably a lesser thought of miracle. You know, when you start naming the miracles, if you were to try to name all the miracles of Jesus, this might be the one you would kind of forget to put on the list. But what we're going to see is that there's a progression in the miracles. Each miracle becomes a little longer, so the dialogue's a little longer, and the circumstances take a little more time to talk about, and the miracle's a little more impressive. So people would agree that the healing of someone is far more impressive than turning water into wine. But the focus is always on Jesus. And the ideal response is to believe in Jesus. The word belief is in the Gospel of John 98 times. And so there's that focus on believing in Jesus. That's the ideal response. So when we talk about Jesus, when we read Scripture, the ideal response for anyone is to walk away believing in Jesus. And that's what we want to see accomplished. And so we're going to talk about what the miracle reveals about Jesus, and we're going to look at the response of people. So let's just read the story, the miracle itself, the event, and then we'll talk about what God wants us to learn from this particular sign. In John chapter 4, beginning at verse 46, as he traveled through Galilee, Jesus, he came to Cana, where he had turned the water into wine. So he had been traveling around, and now he's back where the first miracle took place. there was a government official in nearby Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was down by the seashore of the Sea of Galilee, and nearby is a relative term. It's basically 20 miles away, so by car, yeah, that's pretty nearby. Walking, different story. So it's, you know, like a two-day journey. He said, there was a government official in nearby Capernaum whose son was very sick. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judah to Galilee, he went and begged Jesus. He begged Jesus to come to Capernaum to heal his son, who was about to die. Now, Jesus asked, this seems kind of a harsh rebuke from Jesus. He said, will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders? Now, he is saying that to everybody around in general. Now, he's also saying it to this official, but he's saying it to everybody who's there. Because Jesus is kind of like, I mean, people are always looking for entertainment, and they're always looking, you know, for what's in it for me. And so this story of Jesus had kind of been spreading, and people were hearing about it. They heard what he had done in Cana. And so when Jesus is nearby, everybody shows up. They want to see, well, all right, what's he going to do next? And let's see something. Let's see a magic show. And then ultimately people are thinking, okay, what's in it for me? And so Jesus is kind of beginning with a rebuke here. He says, will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders? Now, it's interesting what he said there because of how the story ends. So keep that in mind by the time we get to the end of the story. The official pleaded, Lord, please come now before my little boy dies. Then Jesus told him, go back home. Now, I can only imagine, maybe there's a dramatic pause there. He says, go back home, which is probably what he didn't want to hear. And then he hears, your son will live. That's pretty interesting. And the man believed what Jesus said. And he started home. This is an amazing example of faith. While the man was on his way, some of his servants met him with the news that his son was alive and well. He asked them when the boy had begun to get better. When did you see the change? And they replied, yesterday afternoon at 1 o'clock, his fever suddenly disappeared. Then the father realized that this was the very time Jesus had told him, your son will live. And he and his entire household believed in Jesus. This was the second miraculous sign Jesus did in Galilee after coming to Judah. Wow. This setting, this is interesting. Jesus had been in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, and it said the Galileans welcomed him. All the people lived around the Sea of Galilee, in the region of Galilee, and they welcomed him. But I want to tell you that the Greek word there, it's kind of a crass statement about them. Basically, they were excited to see him because they wanted to see a magic show. They didn't welcome him because he might be the Messiah. They're welcoming him because, wow, he's the next entertainment. I mean, when he's around, something happens. And so their motivations were totally out of whack. Except for this religious, official from the government. Now, we don't know who this guy is. And like we said before, of all these miracles we see in Scripture, only one actually gives us a name, and that was the raising of Lazarus. everyone else, there's no mention of their name. They go into obscurity. We don't hear about them anymore. And so this guy, we don't know who he was, but we have some clues. We know he was an official. The Bible tells us that. So that means he either worked for King Herod Antipas. He worked for him. He was an official with him. He could have been a centurion. He could have been a Roman soldier. He could have been Gentile. He could have been Jewish. We kind of think he was Jewish because of the time frame. You see, the Jews, their clock, their watches started at 6 o'clock in the morning. And so when they said the seventh hour, they meant 7 hours from 6 o'clock in the morning, which would be 1 o'clock. And that's what this story says. The Romans started time at noon. So when they said the seventh hour, that meant 7 o'clock p.m. But this one very clearly says 1 o'clock, right after noon. So that's Jewish time. And so that kind of lets us know that maybe this guy was Jewish. Maybe he was a Roman soldier. One of the reasons why we think he might have been a Roman soldier was because he said, "My son is near death." And soldiers, Roman soldiers, they understood death. They saw it a lot. They caused it a lot. I mean, you know, all the crucifixions that they had done and all the, you know, the torture that they had done, all the battles they had been in, they knew when somebody was about to die. They understood the signs. They had seen death. And if this guy was an official, that means he was at least a centurion. So he would have been in a lot of battles. He would have understood what death looked like. And he knew that his son was dying. All the signs were there. Plus, this guy was a person of influence. He had money because he had slaves and servants. He probably had exhausted everything. He probably went to everybody he knew to go to, and he had no hope. So he finally hears about Jesus, and he heard the stories about Jesus, and he is so desperate. Instead of being there, I mean, he leaves on this journey not knowing if his son's even going to be alive when he gets back, because at minimum, he's going to be gone 4 or 5 days. And if his son was close to death, he was willing to leave instead of being there next to his son when he died. I mean, when you have a close family member that's close to death, you just want to be with them. But he was so desperate, he was willing to leave his son in his most crucial moment to go and find some hope. And he had heard about Jesus. So it was a step of faith just to make the journey, to be away from this son who was near death. And so he finds Jesus, and he said, my son is dying. Will you come with me? And then Jesus gives this rebuke, saying, you guys are all about signs. You see, Jesus wants to move us from signs to belief. Amen. He wants us to believe in his word, in who he is, not just what he can do for you. Amen. Now, here's something really amazing. Jesus, this is the first miracle in the Bible that was a miracle at a distance, a healing at a distance. There was going to be another one of these later on, the one you probably remember more clearly, when a centurion, it was very clear that he was a centurion, he comes to Jesus and he says, I have a servant who is dying. Will you heal him? And Jesus says, I'll go with you. I mean, it's a difference in the story. You know, Jesus didn't tell this guy he'd go with him. He just said, go back home and your son is healed. But this guy says, no, you don't need to come with me. I understand authority. I have people over me, and I do whatever they tell me to do. And I have a lot of people under me, and they do whatever I tell them to do. I understand authority. And so I know all you have to do is give the word, and my servant's healed. And Jesus The only time this phrase is applied to Jesus, the Bible says he was astonished. Some translations say he was amazed. Now, in the interpretation, that doesn't mean it caught him off guard. It doesn't mean he was unaware. It just means he was deeply moved in his heart, in his emotions. He was deeply impacted by the faith of this non-believing person. I mean, this guy, Jesus said, and he included his disciples in this, he said, I've never seen this kind of faith before in all of this area. Imagine how his disciples felt when they heard that. Oh, I'm sure he didn't include us. Oh, yeah, I am. I'm including you. I mean, you guys have been with me all this time, and you still struggle. This guy, he comes, and he says, oh, no, you don't need to come. I know all you got to do is give the word, and it'll happen. And Jesus is like, wow, that moves me so deeply. It moves me at his faith. If you want to, you want to impact Jesus, it's found in your faith. In fact, whenever faith is talked about, it evokes emotions from God. The Bible says something like, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if you want to make God happy, that's an emotion. You want to please him, that's an emotion. It's in faith. If you want a reaction from Jesus that's positive, it's in your faith. And so Jesus was moved, deeply moved by that guy's faith. Now, that was the second miracle at a distance. The first miracle at a distance is the story we're dealing with today. This guy had far less information. This is near the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So he didn't know this track. There's no track record there other than very recent events. And maybe all this guy heard about was water turning into wine. So think about the leap of faith of going, this guy can turn water into wine, to he can keep my son from dying. Now, that was a leap right there. And when Jesus said, go back home, I can just imagine there being that dramatic pause. Because when he heard, just go back home, there's probably a drop in his heart. It's kind of like, oh, he's not going to come. He's rejecting me. He's saying no. Then Jesus said, your son is healed. Totally change of emotions. And this guy, the Bible says, he headed back home and he believed. He absolutely believed. Isn't that amazing? This guy went back home believing that Jesus was going to keep his word. Now, This is what you and I need to hear. This guy, this is before the cross. This is pre-New Testament scripture. All he knew about were a few stories that he had heard about Jesus. That's all the evidence he had. And yet, it was enough for him to make a 20-mile foot journey to find this guy. Not even sure he'd be there when he got there, and to ask for him to heal his son. And then when Jesus said, it's done, he believed it. That's incredible faith. Now let's take you and me. We're on this side of the cross. We have great evidence that Jesus really did die on a cross. We have incredible evidence he really did raise from the dead. We've got the New Testament of all these accounts of Jesus, testimonies of Jesus, and all this evidence about Jesus. And we struggle in our faith all the time. Why is that? In fact, in some ways, we're kind of like this Roman official, this government official. He probably tried everything he could. Naturally, he would have. He went to all the healers that he knew about, offered them all kinds of money, was willing to sell whatever he had to sell to heal his son. And yet he was willing to believe Jesus. Now, here we are on this side of the cross, and we do the same thing. We try to fix everything on our own. We try to do everything ourselves. We rely on our abilities. We try to do everything that we know to do. And then finally, when nothing works, we say, well, I guess all there's left now is just to pray. And Jesus is going, my goodness, that's the first thing you should have done. Why didn't you come to me first? You know clearly who I am. Why didn't you come to me first and pray about that situation? In fact, why didn't you pray to me and ask for my direction before you even made that decision that got you in such a fix anyway? I wouldn't have led you down that path. But you know better, so you went down that path because you were smart and you got all the answers, and now you're in this big fix and you want me to bail you out. Jesus is saying, why didn't you come to me first? I've told you to do that. I've told you in Scripture, pray without ceasing. Pray about everything. If you would pray and talk to me about your small decisions, you wouldn't have such big messes. Hitting home. I mean, I'm talking to my, if nobody else was here, I'd have to preach this same sermon. God be talking to me. Amen. And I'm paid to be religious. Wow. Kind of makes me see this guy in a different light. He believed Jesus on such little evidence. And we've got all the evidence in the world, and we struggle with this same thing. This is interesting to me. This is fascinating to me. So let's look at this miracle. He performed this miracle at a distance. This man came in utter desperation, a long distance. He was broken. He was torn apart. All he's thinking about is his dying son. He didn't even know if his son was still alive when he was talking to Jesus. And Jesus' initial response probably set him back a little bit. Seems kind of like a harsh reply. But then Jesus says, go back home. He's not going with him. That had to be hard to hear. But then he says, your son is healed. I don't know any doctor that can heal at a distance. You know, I don't want... I mean, you know, yeah, they can tell you what to do over the phone and stuff like that, but as far as doing surgery, I kind of want them to be there. I mean, when I go to the doctor, I want the doctor or the nurse practitioner. I want the PA. I want somebody who knows what they're doing to take care of me. When I go and check in, I never ask the person at the check-in, what do you think I ought to do? No, I want to see the medical person. So Jesus' response, he says, go back home. And this guy, in fact, this is interesting. I want you to hear this. In this verse where it says, go back home, your son will live. And it says, and the man believed what Jesus said and started home. It's hard to get this in the English, but if you were reading this in the Greek and New Greek, it would be like this. It would be like this. Then Jesus told him, go back home. Your son will live. And the man believed. He believed what Jesus said. And he started home, exclamation point, 10 times, underlined bold. That's what it says in the Greek. I mean, the emphasis is on the fact that the guy believed Jesus and he responded accordingly. How many times do you and I pray and we ask for God's intervention and then we worry about whether he's going to come through for us? Amen. Yep. I'm telling you, if the word worry is in your constant vocabulary, that's a word you got to get rid of. And it needs to be replaced with the word trust. And it doesn't just need to be a vocabulary change. It needs to be a heart change. I mean, some people say, I'm just trusting Jesus, and they're shaking in their boots. Well, no, they're saying words, I trust Jesus, but their heart's saying, I'm scared to death, I'm worried. We need to change our words and our heart to match our faith. I'm trusting Jesus. No matter what happens, I'm trusting Jesus. And once again, this guy with little evidence about who Jesus is, he goes home with confidence, trusting and believing, taking Jesus at his word with little evidence. You and I on this side of the cross and all this evidence in the scripture. Wow. And this guy's faith outshines ours? It shouldn't be. Shouldn't be that way at all. So, is Jesus your last resort? It shouldn't be. Is Jesus who you turn to when nothing else works? It shouldn't be. Do you kind of wish you had talked about Jesus some things before you made the decision? That should be. So this man goes back home. And on the way, his servants find him. Now, why did his servants come to find him? Well, they knew their master was, you know, it kind of says something about the character of this guy, that he was probably really loving for his servants because they cared about him. And so there was a group of his servants who said, you know, our master, he's going all over the place trying to find help. Now, you know, and they saw his son was now healed. They didn't know about Jesus. They don't know the source of the healing. And I want to tell you, that's the real miracle in this. These servants, well, here's the story. So these guys, you know, they're like, our master is, we got to go tell him that his son's alive and is fine and everything's okay. We don't need to worry anymore. And they find him and they say, hey, your son is well. And the master said, when did his fever break? He said, oh, it was 1 o'clock. It happened at 1 o'clock. And he said, that's exactly when Jesus told me he was healed. And then the Bible says, when he got back home, the entire household, everybody believed Jesus. Now that's the miracle. You see, the healing of the son, that healing was temporary. Because later in his life, and who knows how long he lived, we don't know, but even if he lived a full long life, later he would die, right? So the healing was temporary. But there was not just a physical healing, there was a second miracle that happened that was far greater, and that was a spiritual healing. That young man, He was healed physically, but he was more importantly healed spiritually. And he is now, that kid is now in heaven. He's been there for 2,000 years. Not only him, but his parents, his siblings, and all the servants that he grew up with. They're all in heaven right now. Now that's the miracle. That's the real healing that happened. That's exciting to think about that. So yeah, you pray about physical healings, but more importantly, you pray about spiritual healings. More importantly, you pray about the spiritual healings in a person's life. That's far more important, because any physical healing that God answers for you, it's always temporary. Even Lazarus that he raised from the dead, it was still temporary. Lazarus is one of those few guys that died twice. So what are you trusting Jesus for? What are you trusting him for? Jesus wants to raise you from signs to his words. He wants you to go from believing him because of what he can do to what he says. The man believed in Jesus' words. All the servants believed, the whole household believed in Jesus, and they never met him. The only guy that met Jesus was the father. Nobody else met Jesus, except maybe there were some servants with him. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But the whole household believed Jesus without meeting him. Do you need your faith to be raised from signs to words? Do you limit your prayers to just temporary prayers? Jesus prefers faith over sight. Jesus wants to be your first resort, not your last. Jesus wants to heal you spiritually, not just physically. So where's your faith right now? Is it based on sight and signs, or is it based on the word of Jesus? This man believed in the word of Jesus with no sign whatsoever. That was powerful faith. And as a result of that man's faith, his son was healed, but more importantly, his whole family and household and servants were saved eternally. When you become a person of faith based on the words of Jesus, people around you will get saved eternally. That's how powerful that kind of faith is. Do you want to have that kind of faith?
Amen.
Let's pray for it. Jesus said, the Bible says, pray about everything. So let's pray for that. Let me pray for that for you right now.